Continue, and this is probably my last on the series of Abraham's progressive obedience. And in the last few weeks, I've been sharing with you that God considers obedience absolutely important if we want to be blessed. But also, I want to encourage you that it's not obedience in itself that changes, that saves you. It's not obedience in itself that gives you brownie points. It's faith. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works. And yet, obedience can be a demonstration of faith. Obedience should be a demonstration of faith. And yet, some people obey for the wrong reasons. Some people obey out of fear of God alone and not realize how good he is. And they're afraid of just hell, which, again, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and is important. Because sin brings death. No, there's no way you can get around that. And so sin brings eternal death. It brings physical pain and torment and torture to those who have sinned. And even the best of us have sinned, because all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. The great men and women that God picked in the Bible sinned. And yet they had faith, the ones who made it through, because God is so not only holy but merciful. God is just and he's love. He had a way of not ignoring our sin, by covering our sins and taking them away. And we're going to look into that today, of a man who was considered a man of great faith, Abraham, and yet along his journey, he failed. He failed along the way. He sinned. And yet God did not give up on him. Neither will he give up on us when we're willing and obedient. Abraham's obedience is a testament to his faith and trust in God's guidance. Notice I said his obedience is a testament. It's not his obedience that saved him. It was his faith in God that saved him. His journey, marked by several acts of becoming progressively obedient, that demonstrated his willingness to fully commit to God's will. Just understand, as I've been trying to explain in the last 2 weeks, that just because we're willing to obey God doesn't mean that we can achieve refined obedience right off the bat. Abraham's obedience was tested in stages, as I shared last week. He first was called out of Haran at the ripe age of 75 or 4. I can't remember one or the other. And he was childless at the time, and he was promised down the road that he was going to be have a kid. Can you imagine being 75 and being told? And his wife, Sarai at the time, Abraham was his name before he became Abraham, that they were going to have a child. But by him obeying, he set the stage for God to be able to bless him in a most marvelous way. Abraham's obedience was tested in different stages. As I said, when he was first called out of Haran. And then the next stage was he was asked to obey by offering up a heifer, which he did. And it was symbolizing of the heifer's blood was shed to symbolize something innocent had to be compensated for his sins. Because even though God was blessing him, he was still a sinner. And then, so he obeyed him. He did that. I just want to read from what Paul said, starting with Romans chapter 4, verse 18, about Abraham. Now, he talks about Abraham the whole chapter, but I just want to get this small part in. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Anybody can relate to that? Well, I'm getting there. Since he was about 100 years old, can you imagine? And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. How many of us are fully persuaded that God's promises, God can fulfill it? Amen. And that's what we have to say to that, is amen. Because he honors our faith, unwavering faith. It's amazing how many times God will come through impossible situations when you say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I put my faith in you to fulfill, you know, whatever promise you've had in my life. Without wavering, weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was dead. And going into verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded God had the power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteous. Abraham wasn't righteous because he did good acts, because people can do good acts and think they're earning salvation. No, he was righteous because he believed, and his good acts was a fruit of his faith. It was an outplay of what he believed in. And I'll give you a very simple example. I'm not sure if you heard it before, but it helps to remind us to focus in. If somebody gave me maybe an antique chair that's nice to look at, but I can tell looking at that chair that I'm not going to sit in it because it will collapse underneath me. You ever had a time when you sat in a chair and it collapsed?
I have.
Yeah. I'm a big guy and I've had it. And I can size up chairs now. I have good discernment about chairs. And when I see a chair that I don't think it's going to hold me up, it probably is not going to hold me up. And they say, here, I wanted to bless you with this chair. And I say, thank you very much. I really appreciate it. But I don't have faith in that chair to hold me up. So I'm never going to sit on it. Now, these chairs, I have a fair bit of faith they're going to hold me up. And when I plop myself down on them, there, sure enough, it's held me up. God can hold us up. And we prove our faith in him by fully leaning on him. When we're facing fear, anxiety, disappointment, grief, when you put your full trust that God's going to see you through this, he will hold you up. But if you say, oh, I believe God, but you don't act on your faith, you can't benefit from it. So when God says, go and offer up a sacrifice, oh, God, I believe you, but I don't think I'm going to offer up the sacrifice because that's a lot of work. I've got to hunt an animal down and do this and that, and it's bloody and all that. Well, then he's not proving his faith, but by acting, he's showing he believes. So, righteous, he was counted righteous. What is righteous? It's not self-righteous, but the right, pardon?
Right standing.
Right standing that was placed upon him because of his faith. God made him right with God because he believed, simply. And sometimes we get caught up in, oh, I got to do this or that, so God will forgive me or love me, or so I don't go to hell. No, you do it because you're not going to hell. You do it because he already loves you. You do it because he's already forgiven you. You do it because you already know that he's going to bless you. You know, it's kind of like, am I serving the church because I want to make sure I got an insurance policy? Anybody ever watched Lilies of the Field? Great movie, Lilies of the Field, starring Sidney Poitier. Classic actor, wonderful movie about building a chaperon. They had a German nun that needed a chapel. She believed God, and this Baptist guy comes along and reluctantly winds up helping her build this chapel. And I remember one guy, he was sitting in the restaurant when they're having mass. He says, why aren't you at church? He says, I'm a Catholic. He says, well, I don't really believe, the guy said. He was a Mexican guy. He says, I don't really join in. Then one day when he's building the chapel and they're building the bricks, suddenly this big Mexican guy comes up with a bunch of bricks. He says, I thought you didn't believe. He says, well, you never know. For insurance purposes, maybe I'll just give you a few bricks for insurance purposes. See, now he's doing it because he's hoping that in case there is a God, he's done something good and God's going to bless him. But it doesn't work that way. Because you know he's already blessed you and forgiven you, you want to give back. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, love compels me now to help others. Not fear anymore, but love. He says, I'm compelled by love to bring the good news that God brought to me. And so we should check ourselves every once in a while. Why am I doing it? Am I doing it because I'm afraid I'm going to hell? Or am I doing it because I know I'm not going to hell? I'm doing works because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. Now I want to serve others. And I want to be obedient because what Jesus did for me. Amen? And there's a big difference. Paul goes on to say, there's no works or anything you can do to make you righteous. And simply, Abraham was counted righteous because he simply believed. But his simple belief was demonstrated in his corresponding obedience. Going back to Genesis chapter 15, we're going to go up to Genesis chapter 15. This is the next test that Abraham had. And God spoke to Abraham in a vision. He says, don't be afraid, Abraham. Isn't that what God says to his people? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Right? Fear not. Even when God sent angels, he says, don't be afraid. I'm on your side. You don't have to be afraid. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Wow, eh? What a promise. So Abraham believed the Lord. See that? And he is credited to him as righteousness. When you believe God, it pleases the Lord. And that's where God makes you righteous. He also said to them, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, out of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Now he was tested. So he did that. Well, if you read on, he actually did all that God told him to do. And he proved that he believed God, and he obeyed him. His obedience was proof. Wasn't too hard to do, but, you know, it's a bit of work. Then in Genesis 17, God commands Abraham to circumcise every male in the household. And then God turns around and said, because he did that, he will bless him and make him a father of many nations. And he says, and your children's children will be blessed. And he kept adding more blessing. Every time Abraham obeyed more, God offered addition to the blessings that he already promised. Each time we're obedient, our blessings increase, church family. Well, we may not be the father of many nations, but the blessings that God's promised you and I, to the degree that we have faith, to the degree God's blessing will be on our life, whatever that need is. And that's what happened. Each stage where God told him to be obedient, Abraham believed, then he acted on his faith, God blessed him even greater. And finally, that leads us to the greatest test Abraham had, is in Genesis 22. Now, in the process, Abraham and Sarah were getting impatient because they didn't see their child yet. And they even laughed when God said they were going to have children. They giggled. And God says, are you laughing? They lied. He said, no, we're not laughing, really. Yeah, they were. And they waited still. Time went by. No son. So they got impatient. And he wound up having a child through his midwife, Ishmael. And that would turn out to be a disaster. He got ahead of God and had an affair with the midwife and didn't have the child with his wife of promise. Long story short, Ishmael was still blessed by God in a special way because it wasn't Ishmael's fault. And God blessed his mother. But disaster came out of it in the long run. And Ishmael felt rejected, which we'll get into a little bit today. But Ishmael was hurt because he was not the special son that God promised. And so he felt left out and hurt. And today, generations later, that anger is still passed on generational. You see, the sins of your fathers will be passed on. Abraham made a big blunder by doing that. And he caused a lot of stir and trouble by his running ahead of God and getting involved with a woman other than his wife. And yet, Abraham was forgiven. Because he was human and he made mistakes along the way. He wasn't perfect. He was forgiven. Because we serve a merciful God who, when we come clean with him and truly repent and ask for forgiveness, he is love. He wants to show mercy over judgment. And yet, judgment will happen in this world when we sin, but mercy is given to us eternally when we repent. And so, Abraham finally had the child that he was waiting so long for, and he loved him so much, I would say he borderline obsession with this son that he so loved. And yet, Abraham loved God even more, and we're going to see that in Genesis chapter 22. And this is where God commands Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac in a profound test of faith. Abraham's obedience to the command of the provision of a ram as a substitute underscores Abraham's faithfulness. Was Abraham like that at the start? No. Did he have obedience to that degree when he began? No. It took a lot of years for God to bring Abraham to a place where he would have unwavering obedience. And like you said earlier, Kent, it's a lifetime work with God in us. And it's hope for any of us, if you feel you're too old for God to use, remember God called Abraham at 75. We're never too old for God to use and bless. And yet he used young people too. You're never too young. And each of us are different according to our personalities and our time and what God's plan. Joseph only took 13 years for God to straighten him up. Moses took 40. Abraham took longer. Hopefully we don't live as long. God won't take as long with us, right? Genesis chapter 22. Now it happened, verse 1, it happened that after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, take now your son, your only one, whom you love. You notice the emphasis? I know you love him. And I'm asking you to give him up. Whom you love, Isaac, and go forth to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled the donkey and took the two of his young men with him, Isaac and his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men that were with him, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship and we will return to you. Then Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and put it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand on the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked together. Can you imagine what Isaac must be thinking when he sees the knife go into the fire? And yet, what an obedient young boy he was. He trusted his dad so much. It must have hurt Abraham to know what he was about to do, knowing how much he loved him. Then Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here am I, your son. Here am I, my son, he said. Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And this is the profound statement Abraham gives. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. What a prophetic statement there. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Now, I don't even know if Abraham realized what he was saying when he said that, but he knew God was faithful. He knew God was going to do a miracle. He didn't know how or what, but he trusted the Lord fully. So the two of them walked together, on together. Verse 9, then they came to a place of which God had told them. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and put him on the altar on top of the wood. Can you imagine the obedience of that son, not fighting, but trusting his dad so much? Doesn't say anything about he fought with him. You could see the love and respect between the two of them when they spoke. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. It always says, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the boy and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, the only one, from me. Now, the angel of the Lord is speaking for God. Can you imagine? He's right in the very presence of God. Now, some people say the angel of the Lord was God. I tend to think it was the angel of God. And if you look at the New Testament, you'll see that God demonstrated his grace and mercy toward the angels. Paul said that. And I'm thinking that there's a connection there. The angels were learning as much as we are about God's grace and mercy. That he's demonstrating to all creation, all living creation, about the mercy and the goodness and the holiness of God. And it's in one of Paul's epistles where he says that God showing the angels through humans, to us. So he said, don't stretch out your hand, for now I know that you fear God. And since you have not withheld your son, your only one from me. Now, Abraham's story is not just a series of events, but a narrative of faith, trust, and surrender to his obedience to God's commands, and it's a model for us believers, illustrating the importance of faith in uncertain times and the transformative power of trusting in God's divine promise. Here's some of the lessons learning and trusting God. First, the first truly great character of whom we read in the Bible is Abraham. Would you agree? He's probably the great first one. Abraham has been called the Columbus of faith. And along the way, Abraham, as I said earlier, had made many mistakes. And as I said, one time he got ahead of God and he had a child out of wedlock called Ishmael. He was hoping that to help fulfill God's promise. How many times do we try to help God when he says to do something and we get impatient? It could be something simple. You know, we just rush ahead and then it winds up causing more trouble than good. He says, when it didn't work out too well, God still provided for Ishmael. But Ishmael was hurt and he became angry from the sense of being rejected. And he was not referred to as God's only son. If you look in Genesis 22, God refers to Isaac as his only son. Now, he's not his only son, but he's his only son of promise, you see. Can you imagine how Ishmael must have felt? Sibling rivalry can be huge when there's favoritism, right? We all know that as parents, how we struggle with that. I know I love all my four kids the same, but you can't convince your kids that, can you? And yet, so we see the hurt and the pain that was caused by Ishmael, and then we see that over the centuries, it created warring nations. Hateful. And yet, because of God's grace, even among all nations, those who repent, whether you're Jew or Greek, Arab or Israeli, black or white, Canadian or American, he says, we're all one in Christ, male or female. That God shows no favorites, that those who repent of any race or background can well be saved. Praise the Lord. So God loved Ishmael. He still provided for him. And God understood better his disposition and his hurt more than most. But it didn't change the hurt and the problems that were caused because of Abraham's disobedience. And as I said earlier, though, but God's grace is reaching out to all nations and all people everywhere. And many are being saved from all backgrounds. We know that Abraham obviously repented. And God still blessed him in spite of the mistake that he made and the results. And he still blessed his offspring due to his faith through learned obedience. But his disobedience, running ahead of God, had caused untold wars and misery throughout the centuries. But in spite of that, in spite of his mistakes, it did not prevent God's blessing and plan from his life. Church family, if you made mistakes, things of the past, when you repent and put your faith in God, he will not hold your past against you. He will forgive you, and it will not stop his plan from being fulfilled in your life. Be assured of that. Because of Abraham's willing heart and humility in spite of his mistakes, God still blessed him. God still fulfilled his promises in his life. And what does that tell us today about God's great grace? Does that not give you hope today? As we read in 1 John 1:9, when we're caught in our sins, when we wholeheartedly repent and confess our sins before him, he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And yet we need to wholeheartedly do it. Not, oh, well, Lord, I'm sorry, but I still want to live that lifestyle. No, you're asking God to change that lifestyle as well as you repent. And yes, God can forgive you and still use you and bless you as he forgave and blessed Abraham. Once Abraham got back on track with God through faith, demonstrated with unwavering obedience that he showed in his final test of faith, God blessed him so amazingly, it just boggles the mind. Let's read on what God did after Abraham passed the test. Abraham looked up, verse 13, Genesis 22, verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. Remember when Abraham said, Isaac, God will provide? God will provide a lamb? Well, there was a ram caught in it with its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Notice the symbolism here. In the thicket, there was a male sheep or lamb called a ram. Jesus is that male ram. Think about that. The offspring of Abraham is Jesus, a distant descendant. He's the lamb. And I wonder if when Abraham says God will provide, whether he knew. All he knew is that God would somehow or another. Look at the Apostle John wrote and found in John chapter 1, verse 29. And the next day, no, not the Apostle John, John the Baptist, but the Apostle wrote it, but John the Baptist said it. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The real Lamb was Jesus. The innocent Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. This ram that we're talking about in Genesis symbolized the future sinless Messiah, Jesus, that God provided, not Isaac. The ram symbolized the place where God would provide, the person. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Verse 14. And the Lord provided indeed. He provided that day when Abraham offered up the ram instead of his only begotten son. And he provided us the true innocent Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as the blood sacrifice for our sins. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. There you go again, your only son. What? What about Ishmael? The only son of promise. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. This is the third time he said that. Each time Abraham obeyed. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now he adds that, through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. What did he mean by that? Who else actually did not withhold his only son, though? Who else? God the Father, of course. Turn over to John, the famous passage we all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. The key scripture is there. For God gave his own one and only son. Abraham's one and only son was almost given, but he wasn't the man. Jesus was. Verse 19, then Abraham returned to his servants and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Church family, Abraham's ultimate act of faith, by willing to give up the one he loved the most, set the stage for God to honor Abraham's faith and obedience by setting up his lineage, that down through the centuries, Jesus, born of Mary, is the ultimate descendant of Abraham, fulfilled. And he fulfilled the ultimate promise that many nations, not just Israel, would be saved or blessed. And God's ultimate blessing was to restore and reconcile through one man, Jesus, and his obedience, what one man, Adam, and his disobedience had lost. We're reminded that the great miracle, because of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, that miracle, the transference of righteousness for sin, for all those who believe and put their full trust in Jesus in order to take away their sins. And that's why we're here and we celebrate this morning, because of this reality. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the Lamb, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. New creation has come. The old is gone. than you is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation to bring the good news, the new news that was brought to us, for to take to others. That God was reconciling the world to himself, to us, the message of reconciliation, Paul wrote. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who knew no sin for us, so that we in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Today I believe the Holy Spirit through his word is challenging you and I to have faith similar to Abraham. And to love God first and to have no idols before him. God challenged Abraham to place him first before the son in whom he loved. Today we're blessed by God in many ways, with good health, jobs, hobbies, perhaps even wealth. People in our lives who we love deeply, and maybe you love some work of art or something. Jesus even said, if you love mother, father, or family more than me, you're not worthy of me. Putting God first can sometimes be a challenge, especially if our love is borderline obsessive. And because he knows better than us at our propensity to obsess, in his wisdom, he understands that when we hold on to him more tightly than things, when we hold on to God who is eternal, Jesus confirmed this principle by saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things you have need of will be added to you. In that way, God is challenging you and I, church family, to trust him enough in order to put him first in our lives today, are we? What is it today that we need to put God first? And we all can be challenged each day with that. I know I am. Could it be a secret sin? Could it be jealousy over someone? Bitterness, unforgiveness, or the love of money? Or the sin of gossip? It could even be a good thing that he has blessed you with. A family member, a job, something that you just love so dearly. And yet God's saying, he doesn't want you to enjoy life, enjoy these things, but he must be first. Heavenly Father, my prayer today is that each of us, by your grace and mercy, one day at a time, each day, will choose to follow you. And as we do, we know that you will refine our obedience and our faith. And then as our faith is refined and our obedience is refined, we know that at the same time, our blessings will increase. And that we will become greater blessings to others. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be willing and obedient. To choose to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, knowing that whatever we have need of, you will indeed provide. Father, help us to remind us also that when we obsess or put any person or thing in front of you, it will bring destruction. It will bring heartache. And if not repented of, can bring death. Help us, Lord, to be vigilant and loving you first and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I close with this, a word I believe from the Lord for our society today. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, I will make them as white as wool. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be white like wool. For if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Amen. God bless the Lord.